Together. Father, we do just rejoice that all is well because of the love that you have shown us through Jesus Christ, that he made the ultimate sacrifice for us so that we could have the incredible gift of eternal life with you. So God, open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears to hear the truth from your word that shows us how good, how loving you are. God, help us to embrace it. Help us to fully trust you and trust what you have promised to do through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, it's good to be back again with you. 2 weeks ago, I was here. Now I get to come back this week, so it's great to be able to come and to give from God's word to you again this morning. And I was just thinking, I have to confess that I think this is the first time that I've ever preached on the same passage of Scripture twice in the same church. But the first time that I preached on this passage of Scripture was like 12 years ago, and most of you weren't here. So I was thinking, oh, now some of you, you can see if you could recognize anything that I'm saying. So, but I want to start out with a story going back to the mid-1500s in England. Bloody Mary was Queen of England, and she wanted England to follow Roman Catholicism and submit to the Pope. There were a lot of reformers at this time who were rejecting some major teachings in the Catholic Church as heresy, and they spoke out against the Catholic Church. And Mary thought the best way to handle this problem was to kill as many heretics, meaning people who disagreed with the Catholic Church, as possible. And this is an account of two of these executions. Men named Hugh Latimer, Nicholas Ridley, both preachers who spoke out for the truth that was in the Scriptures. They were examined by some theologians who would determine if they were heretics deserving death. And when Ridley was asked if he believed the Pope was heir to the authority of Peter as the foundation of the church, he replied, "The church was not built on any man, but on the truth that Peter confessed, that Christ was the Son of God." Ridley said he could not honor the Pope in Rome because the papacy was seeking its own glory, not the glory of God. And neither Ridley nor Latimer could accept the Roman Catholic Mass as the true body and blood of Christ. Latimer told these commissioners that were interrogating him, "Christ made one oblation and sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, and that a perfect sacrifice. Neither needeth there be, nor can there be any other propitiatory sacrifice." So on October 16th, 1555, two men refusing to recant their personal beliefs about Jesus Christ would die a terrible death. They would be burned at the stake. And we don't know all of what these men said, but we have a few of their words recorded for us. At one point, Latimer turned to Ridley and said, "Be of good cheer, Ridley. Play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace as I trust shall never be put out." I want you to think about what was Latimer doing when he said, "Be of good cheer. Play the man." Would you say that he comforted Ridley? And I want us to think this morning about what does it mean to comfort someone? And what does it mean to be comforted by God? You know, the words "play the man" didn't originate with Hugh Latimer. Maybe when he was saying these words to Ridley, he was thinking back to a story of when Polycarp, a disciple of the Apostle John, was martyred. This was in the second century, and this was recorded for us that as Polycarp entered the stadium, you know, to be killed, a voice came to him from heaven, "Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man." No one saw the speaker, but the Christians around at that time heard the voice. You know, again, what was the purpose of those words? I want you to think about whether that was a way that they were being comforted. And I read a story years ago that relates to this need that we all have as human beings for comfort. The story is a man was waiting in an airport and he saw a mother and a young girl waiting for the same flight. The girl was clearly annoying her mother, climbing on her, making noise. You know, the mother, probably tired from being on airplanes and stuff. Finally, she just had enough. She took the girl to a seat a distance away from her, told her to stay there and leave her alone. So the mother then goes back to her seat, looks the other way, ignoring her crying daughter sitting there all alone. And what did this little girl need? Besides maybe some godly discipline, she was in a big place with a lot of people she didn't know. She needed comfort. And the one person she thought she could turn to was rejecting her. As you think about this story, I want you to think about how you view God. Is your picture of God anything like the mother in that story? You know, do you feel like God might lead you into a difficult situation, possibly even a time of persecution in your faith, like the men we mentioned earlier, and then just leave you on your own to see if you're going to sink or swim? Some of you might be having feelings like that right now. You know, as a church and as individuals, you've stepped out in faith. You're following God in His mission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And it's been hard. There's pain, not necessarily physical pain, but emotional pain that's just as real. And maybe you've wondered, what's God going to do? Maybe you've had doubts about whether God is really going to be good to you and to His church. Sometimes when we have those kind of doubts, we try to kind of brush them aside because, well, we know, yeah, everybody knows God's going to be good. Everybody knows that God loves us. Everybody knows that God cares about us. And so we just kind of want to push those thoughts or those doubts aside. But I want you to know that if you're having thoughts like that, you're in good company. David, who was called a man after God's own heart, wrote things like, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" He didn't try to act like the doubts weren't there. He leaned into them. He wrote songs about those doubts. But he didn't stay in the midst of doubt and despair. In the book 1 Samuel, chapters 29 and 30, we see a trial that David went through. David offers to fight with the Philistines against Saul, from whom David is running away and hiding. And some of the Philistines don't trust David. They don't want David and his men to be fighting with him. They say, he might think, hey, this is a chance for him to get on Saul's good side and kind of start fighting against us in the midst of it. And so they say, you know, David, go back. We don't want you to go with us. So David and all of his men go back to Ziklag, where they had left their wives, their children, all of their stuff, everything they didn't need to fight the battle. And when they get there, what do they find? They find that the city is burned down. They find that their wives and their children have been taken as prisoners by the Amalekites. Two of David's wives, Ahinoam and Abigail, were taken captive. It says that David and his people wept till they had no strength left to weep. And the people were bitter. They wanted to stone David. They wanted someone to take the blame for what had happened. And so they're wanting to stone him. So if you're in a situation like that, how would you respond? Would you try to defend yourself? Would you try to get enough support from a majority of the people so that you could kind of survive? You know, would you run away? You know, so if you had just had your wife or husband and your kids kidnapped, people were blaming you for it, wanting to kill you, what would you do? Well, this is how David responded. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6 says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David found strength in God. And this morning I want to encourage you that you can find strength in God as well. The passage I want us to look at today, and you can go ahead and turn there, is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, just a couple verses, verses 3 and 4. I want to show you in this passage that God comforts those who are being afflicted, and that he then uses that suffering to equip us to comfort others. And I got four purposes, four things I really want you to be able to take away from this message. First, I want to challenge what might be a faulty understanding of comfort and replace it with the view of comfort that this passage gives us. And then I hope that as you see what we see this morning, that you will trust God and abandon yourself for his purposes in your life for the sake of the advancement of the gospel. And then I want you to see that the suffering that you experience and the comfort that God gives in the midst of that suffering actually empowers you, equips you to help others. And finally, I hope that you leave just with praise and worship in your heart to God for the way that he deals with even the suffering and the hardship that comes in our lives. So let's read 2 Corinthians 1. I'm going to go ahead and read down through verse 7, but most of our time is going to be just in those first two verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. So the first thing I want you to see is that God does comfort his people in times of affliction. And the first thing that Paul does here in verse 3, I think he makes sure we know which God is going to give this comfort. You know, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here Paul is, you know, he's saying, okay, there's a lot of different religions you could follow, a lot of different definitions maybe people could try to give of God, and he says this is the Christian God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not that the other gods are real, that's not what I'm trying to say, but Paul defines who is giving this comfort. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to describe who God is. It says he's the Father of mercies. And this describes God's heart, describes who God is. You know, mercy or compassion or pity, yeah, that is at the essence of who God is. When God revealed himself to Moses, when Moses said, you know, let me see your face, how does God reveal himself? Listen, this is Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. It says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" Now, in the way God reveals himself to Moses here, he does talk about how God will not leave the guilty unpunished, that the guilty will receive their punishment for their deeds. But the majority of what God says here about himself is that he is merciful, that he is compassionate, that he's gracious. Now, we've got to understand that the guilty will not be unpunished, because if we don't remember that and we don't understand God's wrath, then God's mercy is weakened. It's not weakened, but our understanding of God's mercy is not what it should be. God's mercy is that he doesn't give us his wrath because he has forgiven us through what Christ has done on the cross. But the majority of this revelation is about God's compassion, that he's gracious, that he's slow to anger. Isaiah 30 verse 18, I think, is just an incredible verse that reminds us of how gracious and merciful God is. The context of Isaiah 30 verse 18 is that the people of Israel just don't want to listen to God. They don't want to do what he wants them to do, and they're refusing. And Isaiah says to Israel, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. It's like, okay, so it's like this picture of God just waiting for his people to turn to him and receive his grace and receive his compassion. And, you know, this is honestly, this is what Jonah didn't want to be true of God, at least towards the Ninevites. I think he wanted it to be true of God towards himself, but he didn't want it to be true of God towards the Ninevites. And he knew it was true. And the Lord said to Jonah, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? So this God who is comforting us, that Paul is telling comforts him, comforts us, is the Father of mercies. He is the source of mercies. He said he's the God of all comfort. You know, all true comfort comes from God. God is the well. He might use a lot of different buckets to bring that comfort to you, but the source is with God. And now I want us to think of, what is comfort? You know, when we think of comfort, we think a lot about getting rid of pain. You know, we want people to feel better. We want to be comfortable. But when you look at the way Paul is using this word and the word that he's using here for comfort, it's kind of got quite a bit of a different understanding than that. It's not just a numbing of pain or doing something to make you forget the pain. You know, Paul's not talking about spiritual morphine. He's not talking about something that just numbs it. This word comfort, it's related to the same word that Jesus used when he told the disciples that he was going to send another comforter or helper for them, meaning the Holy Spirit. So when you think about the Holy Spirit coming as a comforter or as a helper, that's the same idea of the word that Paul is using right here. This same word is also translated consolation, encouragement, and exhortation, other places in the New Testament. The author of a major theological dictionary calls this comfort divine aid lavishly granted to sufferers. And for Paul, this comfort does a lot more than just make him feel good. The comfort Paul is talking about is encouragement to stay in the battle, to continue on despite the hardship and the suffering that he faces. And so that's the type of comfort that Paul is talking about here, that God is giving. It's encouragement, it's exhortation to stay in the battle that God has given us to be in. And then I think it's good to ask, when will we experience this comfort? If you look at verse 6, starting with, it says, it is for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. So this divine aid, this comfort, this encouragement comes as you suffer. It's when you suffer and patiently endure the hardships that are in your life. And so God is the one who comforts. He encourages. He strengthens us to stay in the battle that he has given us to be in. And this comfort, it's a continuous action. Literally, it's who is comforting. He keeps on comforting. So God does this. He comforts us. Then he keeps on doing it. As long as you are experiencing affliction, God is not going to run out of comfort. He's not going to get tired of comforting you, of encouraging you, of reminding you that he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You know, listen to what God did for Paul one night when Paul was experiencing affliction, and I believe needed this kind of comfort. So in Acts 18, it says, "The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people.'" He's strengthening Paul. He's encouraging Paul to keep going. Don't stop proclaiming the gospel. So what does this have to do with you and me? The Bible tells us all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's just a normal thing that we should experience as followers of Christ. Paul tells us that if we are a follower of Christ, to one degree or another, we're going to experience some type of persecution or hardship for our faith. And knowing that God is the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies, who will comfort us and encourage us and strengthen us, should give us hope. It should give you hope that when the time comes that you're experiencing suffering, especially when that suffering is because of your faith in Jesus, that he will comfort you, that he will give you what you need to patiently endure the suffering that you encounter. You know, and as you seek to follow Christ and advance the gospel as a church right now, I want you to know that the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies, will be there for you. He will provide the comfort, the encouragement, the strength to stay in the battle, to stay in the fight that God has given you to do. So kind of just as another way of application, I want you to think about, you know, where do you run when times get hard? How do you respond in, you know, small trials, big trials, when things get rough? Where do you run? Do you run to a friend? Do you run to a spouse? Do you run to the television? You know, the internet? You know, Luke 16:10 says, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who's dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much." You know, this passage in Corinthians isn't talking about the little things that we experience day to day. It's talking about major affliction and major suffering, even persecution to the point of death. But I think how we handle the more minor things that happen in life are indicators about where our faith and our hope really is. You know, do we take those trials to Jesus and put our hope in Jesus in that way? Do you respond to the little trials in life in such a way that you're counted worthy to suffer greater persecutions for the glory of God? You know, you might even look at trials, big and small, like weights. You know, if you think about weights that God is using to train your heart, to train you and build you up in your faith so that you'll be able to trust him in bigger and more difficult situations. So that's the first thing I want you to see here in this passage, that God is the one who comforts you. He encourages you. He strengthens you to continue to stay in the battle. But then I also want us to see that as followers of Christ, that then we're enabled to comfort others by receiving this comfort from God. When people around you are in hardship, when people around you are being afflicted and in pain, the comfort that you've received from God allows you to give that to other people and point other people to God. You know, this When Paul talks about us comforting others, he's using the exact same word that he uses when God comforts us. And so we need to remember that that should be the purpose of our comfort, that we should be seeking to encourage, to strengthen, to help people have the strength to stay in the battle that God has given them. You know, my tendency is, and probably a lot of people here, I want people to feel better. You know, I want to give comfort so that somebody feels better and that the pain's gone. But and that may be necessary and that can be good, but my goal should be to encourage, to strengthen, to help people to press on to follow Christ. And it's important for us to see here that it's the suffering in our lives that leads to us receiving this comfort. You know, look at verse 4. What's necessary in order to receive this comfort? It's the affliction. You know, a lot of times we want the comfort, but we don't really want the affliction that comes before we need the comfort. You know, we want to feel better, but we don't want the pain and the suffering that helps us to see our need for God, that leads us to be strengthened by Him. And then if you look at the phrase, so that we may be able, there in verse 4, that phrase indicates that there's a purpose in this. And it means that God comforts us for the purpose of comforting others. You know, when we look to God for strength, when we look to God for help, God wants to help us, but He's got another idea in mind. He's looking to the person past you. He's gonna strengthen you. He's going to help you. He's going to encourage you so that you may be able to comfort the next person that you come along who needs comfort and strength and hope. So God allowed Paul to suffer and then receive comfort from him so that he'd be able to comfort others who are experiencing affliction. You know, I think this is illustrated really well in the story of Peter and then John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. You know, what happens with Peter at near the end of the Gospels? You know, Jesus is taken away and Peter denies that he even knows Christ to the point where he's like cursing and stuff, trying to convince people, I don't really know this guy. I don't want to be associated with him at all. And then what happens? After Jesus' resurrection, they're together and Peter and Jesus have this conversation where Jesus is saying, you know, Peter, do you love me? And really Jesus restores Peter into a place of ministry and he gives him a task and he encourages him. He points him to the job that he has for him to do. And so now, fast forward a little bit, get into the book of Acts. John Mark is on a missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. And what happens? He abandons him. And Paul, to the point where later on, Paul and Barnabas split up because Paul doesn't want to have anything to do with John Mark. Barnabas thinks John Mark needs a second chance. And so Paul and Barnabas split up. Paul goes with Silas. Barnabas takes Mark. Later on, 1 Peter 5:13, Peter refers to Mark as my son. And most people would say that Mark's gospel is actually Peter telling Mark all the events that happened. And so you've got this relationship between Peter and Mark that is really interesting. Both of them really abandon Christ at some point. And Peter receives comfort from Jesus that then I believe he is able to go on and give to Mark. And that's a part of our history as of how the scriptures even came to us. And so God is comforting, strengthening us for the purpose of us being able to help and strengthen others. But then, and this can happen in any affliction. Look back at verse 4. You know, what does Paul say enables him to comfort others? Okay, the comfort we've received from God, what we've just been talking about. But he doesn't say that he has experienced the exact affliction. He doesn't necessarily say that it's because he's experienced exactly what the person afflicted has happened. And I wanted to encourage you that just because you haven't been through the specific situation that someone else has been through doesn't mean you can't help them. Doesn't mean that you can't encourage them. I doubt that Paul went through every possible affliction he could go through. He suffered a lot, but I'm sure there were some things that he didn't go through. But he says that he can comfort those in any affliction. And so, in thinking about how to apply this in your life, you know, I just want to encourage you, let God use what he has done in your life to be a blessing to other people. When I was in college, I remember having a conversation with a guy who was discipling me, and you know, we were just sharing some things about what God was doing in our lives, and then he was asking me to pray for him. And the thing he asked me to pray for him just shocked me. It just kind of almost knocked me over, because he was saying, you know, I'd really like for you to pray for purity in my thoughts. And I was kind of like, man, I didn't think this guy would be struggling with purity in his thoughts. And I was like, I knew that I did. I was a normal college guy. And so it was just like, wow. So yeah, sure, I'll pray for you. But then that really encouraged me to be more open in asking for prayer in those kind of things in my life as well. So him sharing what God was doing in his life, that God was convicting him about that and that he needed help, encouraged me to be able to do the same thing. So if God is doing something in your life, you know, be able to be open with the people around you so that you can share that with those around you. So I hope from these verses you've seen these things, that God comforts his people. God comforts you in times of affliction. And that believers are enabled to comfort others by receiving comfort from God. And then as we get ready to close, I want to just appeal to, you know, three different groups of people, maybe with a little bit of different application. First, do you know the Father of mercies? You know, is your perception of God a harsh judge whom you fear? You know, if you've not put your trust in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, you have every reason to feel that way. That's reality. The comfort these verses talk about is for those who have put their faith in Christ. But the good news is that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and turn to him and follow him, you can be in Christ. And you can know the creator of the universe as the Father of mercies. You know, if you're not experiencing the comfort of God that I've been describing this morning, because you've not experienced the comfort of knowing that your rebellion against God has been forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross, then I urge you to turn back to him today. Turn to God and get comfort. Get help. Let someone here comfort you by showing you how to put your faith in Jesus as Lord. And I want to share just a little story. I came across this last week. Anybody knew who Gene Wilder is? Actor? Okay. So I read a story that happened years ago in his life. I think he was probably 18, 19 years old. And the story is, now he refers to it as his demon. You know, that kind of gives you his spiritual perspective into his life. And he said he went through a stage in his life where he just couldn't stop praying. And he didn't know why he was praying. He just would stop and he'd go, I have to pray. I have to pray. And he tells about going out into this field and like for 8 hours praying, because he needed forgiveness. He's just praying, forgive me. Forgive me. And then the question would come into his mind, forgive me for what? It's like, and he didn't know. But there was this guilt in his heart, in his life, that he knew he needed to be forgiven by God. And that's what all of us have. You know, if you're not a follower of Christ, that's where you're at. You need God to forgive you. You need him to have mercy on you. And I encourage you to run to Jesus and run away from your sin and receive his mercy and receive his grace. But then the second group I want to just say something to is that you know God. You're following Christ. You've put your trust in him to rescue you from your sin, and you are confident that he has done that. But you got this nagging doubt that there's going to be a situation in life where God is going to let you down. You're afraid that he won't be there to strengthen you or encourage you, and you're afraid that you might fall. What do you do in that situation?
Yeah.
And that's a situation of sin, of lack of trust, and you need to repent. Ask God to search your heart and show you if there's any wrong belief in your heart. Maybe you don't really believe that God's the Father of mercies. You need to confess that to God and ask him to help you to believe what's true. Saturate your mind with the truth of God's word, revealing God as the Father of mercies. You have to have your mind renewed and to believe what's true. And if you don't, you're going to be hindered in your ability to trust God and in your ability to comfort others. And then the third group is, okay, you're on board. You believe that God's merciful, that he strengthens you in times of affliction. And if that's the case, I want you to remember that receiving comfort from God will enhance your ministry to others. I hope you don't want your ministry to be average. One thing this verse shows you is that comfort received because of suffering will enable you to minister to others in a way that you can't do otherwise. And the problem is that the comfort you receive is directly related to the suffering that you experience. More suffering means more comfort. None of us like suffering. But the suffering leads to encouragement and strength that will help us. A friend of mine had an old friend who was a pastor, and he actually went and asked this lady who was a speech teacher, to help him learn how to be a better preacher. And so she taught him everything he knows and everything. And so finally she said, you know what? I've taught you everything I can. It's like, there's one more thing you need, and I can't do that for you. And he said, well, what's that? He said, you need a broken heart. She said, you know, you can deliver the message. You can deliver everything perfectly, but your heart's not broken before God. And when our hearts are broken before God and God strengthens us and encourages us, then there's a power that God does through our lives where his power becomes perfect in our weakness, and he uses us to do things that are beyond what we can imagine. And the prayer that I would just encourage you to think about praying is, God, break my heart. Do what you need to do to change the world through me. And I realize that it's a scary prayer, but remember that you're praying to the Father of mercies. Don't be content with an okay ministry. Ask God to do whatever it takes to make you into the man or woman that he wants you to be. Ask God to do whatever it takes to make you into the church that he wants you to be. And just one more story that I want to close us with, because the only reason I can say these things about God comforting and encouraging and strengthening is because they come from his word. If we would go around and tell stories, I'm sure many people in this room could talk about things that they've been through that are much more difficult than anything that I've experienced. And so you might be thinking, you don't know what happened to me. You don't know what I've been through. And you're absolutely right. And I can't stand here on my own authority and say these things, but I know they're true. And I think maybe that's better, because then our confidence is in God's word. It's in his truth, not in what I've experienced, which might be a little different than what you've experienced. But I want you to listen to this story about the name is Frederick Booth Tucker. He was a commissioner in the Salvation Army, late 1800s and early 1900s. And one day, Commissioner Booth Tucker was preaching in Chicago when a man stepped out of the crowd and said to him before the entire audience, "Booth Tucker, you can talk about how Christ is dear to you, but if your wife were dead, as my wife is, and you had babies crying for their mother, you couldn't say what you're saying." A few days later, Booth Tucker lost his lovely wife in a tragic train accident. Her body was returned to Chicago for the funeral. As the service concluded, the husband took his place by the casket and said, "The other day when I was preaching in this city, a man said that if my wife were dead and my children were crying for their mother, I couldn't say Christ was sufficient. If that man is here, I tell him that Christ is sufficient. My heart is crushed, bleeding, and broken. But there's a song in my heart, and Christ put it there. The Savior speaks comfort to me today." The man was present, and on hearing that, he came down the aisle to surrender his life to the Lord. You know, I don't know exactly what all of you are going through today. I do know that these are very challenging times for you as a church. But I stand before you today and say Christ is sufficient. Multitudes throughout Christian history, like Polycarp, Latimer, Ridley, they say to you today that Christ is sufficient. And most importantly, God's word says to you that Christ is sufficient, and he is speaking words of comfort to you. So listen to his words. Receive his comfort. Go in the power of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to comfort others. Let's pray together. God, we do praise you as the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. And we thank you that you empower us to do the work, to do the ministry that you call us to do. God, we ask that you would help us to abandon ourselves more and more fully to you. In Jesus' name, amen.